Thanks for listening to this week's sermon from Epicos Church in Milwaukee, Wisconsin. For more information about Epicos, please visit epicos.org.
Welcome, welcome, welcome. Glad that you're here. My name is Dave. I'm one of your pastors here at Epicos Church. So excited that we're here worshiping together. A warm welcome to those of you who are worshiping here at our West Allis campus. A warm welcome to those joining via broadcast at our Eastside location. And also a special warm welcome to our brand new microsite that is joining us via broadcast in Beloit, Wisconsin. Welcome. Some of you are like, micro what? A microsite? We're just kind of doing the first one. We're piloting this thing, and we're seeing what it looks like for like a small group to gather in someone's living room, receive the service that way, and kind of see what God does with it. We're excited about what God is doing. A lot of exciting stuff that you'll hear about in the next couple of weeks. But I'm really excited about Genesis 14. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn there. Genesis 14. It's page 10 in my Bible. It's like 9, 10, or 11 in your Bible. Should be easy to find. Just go to the beginning. Genesis 14. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you. We pray that you would open our eyes to what you have for us today, that this message wouldn't be mingled with my words, but it would be your word to us. God, have your way. Have your way in us as your people. Open our eyes to exactly what each of us need and how you want us to leave here today. God, we turn it over to you and we trust you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to introduce you to someone this week, and the easiest way to do that is on video. Take a look. In our text today, Genesis 14, we're going to be introduced to a new biblical character. And I'm calling our attention to this because I know a lot of you are expecting children, or you're thinking in the future when you do have children, what do I name my child? I want a good biblical name. And you've heard of the biblical names, you know, David, Paul, Matthew, Mark, things like that. I want to introduce you to a real life Melchizedek. I love it. How do you spell your name?
M-E-L-K-I-S-E-D-E-C.
Beautiful. Now, in our ESV Bibles, the way it's translated, it's spelled M-E-L-C-H-I-Z-E-D-E-K.
Yep.
It's going to show up down here. So whatever that says, that's the correct way to spell it. But it depends, you know, Spanish, English, different things like that. Have you ever in your whole life met another Melchizedek?
No, I have not. Through a Spanish research.
Okay.
Melky Cabrera.
Right. Goes by Melky. That's your nickname, right?
Melky is my nickname. Yeah.
Great. And so never in real life, but they do exist. There are other Melchizedeks out there.
I think I'm pretty real.
That's awesome. Yeah. So if you're thinking about baby names, Melchizedek.
Maybe.
Thanks for coming.
No problem.
Maybe. He says maybe. The way I pitched it to my wife was, we'll name one of our sons, their middle name will be Melchizedek, and we can call him Decker. And she didn't take me up on it, but it's free. It's a free idea. I like it. I like it. I like Melchizedek. And we're gonna meet him today in our passage, Genesis 14. Pick it up in verse 17. By the way, I just want to call out Melky. He is a faithful servant, and if you know him, you know that he serves faithfully. He served in Fuse. He was wearing that Fuse hoodie. He's one of our connections coordinators, serves at all of our campuses, wherever we need him. And I just want to use that as an encouragement. If you're not involved in a serving team, jump in. Take a step. You won't regret it. It is an opportunity and a privilege to serve, and it is the best way to be a part of what God is doing here. Don't miss out. Genesis 14, verse 17. After his return from the defeat of Chedorlaomer and the kings who were with him, the king of Sodom went out to meet him, that's Abram, at the valley of Shava, that is the king's valley. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High. And he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram by God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. And Abram gave him a tenth of everything. And the king of Sodom said to Abram, give me the persons, but take the goods for yourself. But Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have lifted my hand to the Lord God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, that I would not take a thread or a sandal strap or anything that's yours, lest you should say, I have made Abram rich. I will take nothing but what the young men have eaten and the share of the men who went with me. Let Aner, Eshcol, and Mamre take their share. Working our way through the text today, I want to make some observations. The first is that Melchizedek blesses Abram. Melchizedek blesses Abram. Now remember last week we saw that Abram goes to rescue Lot. He takes 318 of his men. They go, they defeat these kings. They're coming back. They meet in this location and Melchizedek comes out and the king of Sodom comes out. And Melchizedek offers these words of blessing. Blessed be Abram by God. Blessed be Abram by God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. Now, if you've been following along, you should be saying, wait, hold up, time out. Who's Melchizedek, right? And if you have that question, that's a legitimate question. In fact, even if you've been studying on your own, and remember we talked about the genealogies, you know, and how complex they are and how we want to skip them. Let's say you didn't skip them. Let's say you went through every genealogy. You made charts. You made lists. You'd still be asking the question, who's Melchizedek? Because he's not mentioned. He is not mentioned in any of the genealogies. There's no, and so-and-so begot Melchizedek. He just comes out of nowhere. And he is a priest of the Lord. He is a priest of the Lord in the king of Salem. He's this priest king. Now, what's interesting about this, and I understand that biblical history is sometimes confusing, right? Is Abraham going to build the ark, right? Is that coming later? You know, is Moses around yet, or did Moses already live? All of this is right at the beginning of God's dealing with Abram, soon to be Abraham. And it's all starting here. And so all of the law and Moses and leading the people of God out of Egypt and the tabernacle and the temple and all the priests that God calls and explains in the law, all of that is coming hundreds of years from now. There are no priests. There is no law to explain what a priest would even do. This is a little bit like hearing an account that Christopher Columbus discovered the New World. He's walking around and runs into a U.S. Supreme Court justice. Wait, what? There's no Constitution. There's not even a United States yet. How can there be a Supreme Court justice wandering around? He comes out of nowhere. This is all the account that we have in all of Scripture. But Melchizedek is a biblical character. Echoes through the pages of Scripture, even up to the time of Jesus, even to today, and even when the kingdom is finally established. Psalm 110 gives this account. Years and years later, King David is writing this. Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Verse 4 of Psalm 110, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. This psalm becomes the most important messianic psalm. Thousands of years before Jesus, it's written and it foretells him. Jesus himself picks up this psalm to claim and clearly proclaim that he is the Messiah, the anointed, the Christ of God. And in this, it's, you know, without unpacking that whole psalm and what it means, it's central to Jesus' claim of being the Messiah. The author of Hebrews, explaining how Jesus is the Messiah, gives almost a full chapter to Melchizedek. Understand, what I read today, that's it. That's all the Bible says about Melchizedek. And then everybody else is talking about him later. Hebrews chapter, end of chapter 6, let's pick it up. Talking about Jesus being our high priest, going to the Holy of Holies. Where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him. And to him, Abraham apportioned a tenth part of everything. That's the tithe. He is first by translation of his name, King of Righteousness, and then he is also the King of Salem, that is the King of Peace. He is without father or mother or genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but resembling the Son of God, he continues a priest forever. He is so mysterious, it's drawn some people to conclude that Melchizedek is an angelic being or even Jesus before he was incarnated, coming and appearing in human form. Now, I think that the Bible teaches very clearly from some specific words in Hebrews and other places that he was a man. He was a real man who lived at a real point in time, and he was right there in the promised land, and he is blessing Abram. And the author of Hebrews goes on to make this case about how we see Abram do this amazing thing, which is he submits to the authority of this priest king right here, Melchizedek. And he shows him great honor, and Melchizedek blesses Abram. Before we move on from Melchizedek, I just want to point out that he is clearly a forerunner, a type of Christ. That the author of Hebrews makes this case even that Jesus, to be the Christ, must be the anointed in all three areas. He needs to be the anointed prophet, the anointed king, the anointed priest. Those are the three offices that are anointed that make up the idea of the Christ. And so we know that he's a prophet. We know that he's a king. He's descended from King David. The line is very clearly laid out. But that's in the tribe of Judah. All the priests come from the tribe of Levi. You can't be from the tribe of Judah and from the tribe of Levi. So he can't be a priest, except he's a priest in the order of Melchizedek that predates the whole law and goes back to this account from Abram. I draw your attention to Melchizedek just before we move on for a couple of reasons. Number one, God isn't just working in Abram's life. God is at work all throughout the promised land. He is moving and working. We're only seeing the story of Abram and Sarai, soon to be Abraham and Sarah, but he is working in other people's lives in different ways, and that's true for us today too, that it's not just in our life that God is working, it's not just in our church, but it's in all sorts of different ways, all around our city, all around the world, that God is at work and he's accomplishing his purposes. The other thing that I want to point out is that he is holding down the fort in a key way. He's holding down the fort in a key way. He is the king of Salem. And there's a little bit of argument over this, but many would agree, and I think it's clear because there's this Sumerian word for city, which is Uru. And the city of Salem, or Uru Salem, over time becomes pronounced Jerusalem. And this is the priest king of Salem, which will one day become Jerusalem and will be the throne of King David as he makes it the capital of the whole promised land. In fact, all of scripture says that eventually there will come a day. This is the same city, not only that David reigned in, that Jesus was crucified in and rose from the dead. And the Bible prophesies that one day when Jesus returns, he will reign and rule in the holy city of Jerusalem over the entire earth. But right now it's one guy. But right now it's one guy holding down the fort in soon to be Jerusalem. I say this because some of you feel very alone. And you're in a situation, whether it's in your family or your extended family or your work or your school or your place of employment or your neighborhood or whatever it is, where you're the only person who's a follower of Jesus. You're the only person who's worshiping the Lord God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and you feel alone and isolated and at times like giving up. And I just want to remind you, first of all, that's why we come together as the church, because you're not alone. God is doing something, not just in your life, but in all of our lives and in this city. But also he is calling you to be faithful. And Melchizedek didn't even see and hasn't even seen, we haven't even seen the ultimate fruit of his faithfulness, because God isn't calling you to manufacture or make the fruit. He will bring that to pass. He's calling you and I to be faithful. We're not responsible for the fruitfulness. We're responsible for faithfulness. It reminds me of a student. Early on in ministry, I worked with students, and in our youth group, there was this student who was leading this Bible study, this Bible club at his high school, Irondale High School in the Minneapolis-St. Paul area. And when he kind of received it from the last leader, there was only a couple of kids involved, and And he remained faithful and he saw it grow. And during his senior year, he and these other believers got together and they hosted this huge outreach event, and they saw hundreds and hundreds of their peers at this high school trust Christ for the very first time. It was an amazing move of God led by these students who just wanted to see their high school reached. The most interesting part of that story is actually this very small part that he shared with me when he received, kind of inherited this Bible club. And there's a girl who her whole high school career had been the leader. She had inherited it from someone else. And when she handed it off to the student, she said, "It's not very big, but I show up every week and I hope that you will too. And some weeks when I show up, it's just me. And I pray, I read my Bible, and sometimes there's a couple of other students, but here you go, now you're the leader." And she graduated and moved on. I don't even know if she knew what God did. I don't even know if she ever saw the fruit and had a realization of what God did because of her years of faithfulness or how many went before her. But she was faithful, and eventually God brought about the fruitfulness. I want to encourage you right where you're at. You are a bearer of the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You hold this treasure in jars of clay. You are a city on a hill. You are a light to the world. You are salt in your situation. God is using you for a purpose, and you might go years or even decades or your entire life and not see the fruitfulness that God will bring about, but it doesn't mean it won't happen. Amen. Persevere. Stay faithful. Don't give up now. God is calling us to be faithful even when we don't see the fruit. Melchizedek blesses Abram. Melchizedek blesses Abram. Abram honors Melchizedek. Here's the blessing. "Blessed be Abram by God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High who has delivered your enemies into your hand." By the way, this is Abram recognizing God's hand in the victory, in the military victory he was given. He's worshiping God. He's giving the credit and the glory and the honor to God. And the last part of that verse, "And Abram gave him a tenth of everything." Gave him a tenth of everything. This is of all that he owns, of his portion, because there's kind of different piles of the spoils of war, if you will, at this point. And he is giving a tenth of all that he has control over in an act of worship, what is called his first fruits. And so picture kind of, they just did this amazing military battle. They rescued Lot and everybody else that was with them. And you kind of picture like the treasure piled up, almost cartoon style, right? And let's say there's 100 bronze cups, but there's only like, you know, 2 gold cups and 5 silver cups, right? And that would be stacked up and that would be at the top of the heap. And the phrase and the implication that's using here is it's not just a portion, it's the best portion. It's the top of the heap that Abram is giving to God. And he's honoring, so he's blessed by Melchizedek and he honors Melchizedek, but really he's worshiping God. You know, I think how we divide up in our mind what we own matters. How we divide up in our own mind what we own matters. I know for a fact how we divide up treats in general matters. I have 4 children, and there was a season of my life that was just putting out fires and stopping conflicts about how people were, you know, cutting brownies and donuts and stuff like that. "He got the bigger part. I wanted that one," you know. And so we came up with a system, it worked for us. Maybe you had a different system growing up, or if you have kids, a different system, but it's free for you to use. And our rule is this: one person cuts it, one person picks it, okay? So if you're cutting, the other person picks. If you're picking, the other person cuts. And so picture a donut. If you know you're cutting, you wanna make sure that that is just as even as possible. Because if you cut it wrong, you're getting the bad part, right? So how you cut it really, really matters, you know. By the way, you know, if you're cutting and picking, it's just not fair because kids were like scraping all the frosting off and putting it on their part. The other kid comes, there's like a sliver of donut cake left over, and they're like, "Ah." By the way, the best way to cut a donut, if you're cutting it in half and you cut and pick, is to flip it on its side and just cut the top off. And then you get all the topping and all the donut. How do you divide what you own in your mind between you and God? I think for a lot of us, we picture it, this is all that I have. What am I going to give to God? And I think it's important for us to understand it's not ours. It all belongs to God. And he entrusts us with it to manage it, to steward it. But it's all his. But he gives us the opportunity to give the best part back to him as an act of worship, as an act of honor. This idea of first fruits is the first and best of all that we have. It's scattered throughout Scripture, but here's one place in Nehemiah where the people of God are committing themselves to give their first fruits. It says, we obligate ourselves to bring the first fruits of our ground and the first fruits of all fruit of every tree year by year to the house of the Lord. Also to bring to the house of our God, to the priests who minister in the house of our God, the firstborn of our sons and of our cattle, as it is written in the law, and the firstborns of our herds and of our flocks, and to bring the first of our dough and our contributions, the fruit of every tree, the wine and the oil, and you kind of list some other things, to the priest and to the house of our God. And the idea here is that you and I receive so much from God in all these different categories in our life, and how are we called to worship and honor God with the best of what he's given us. The best of what he's given us. Now, sometimes that's hard when it comes to our financial resources, right? What part of your paycheck is better than the other? I always say the first part, or the part that you're setting aside for the whatever you really want. But what about other areas of our life? What's the best part of your time? What's the best part of your week? You know, the best part of my day is this moment after I wake up and after I've had enough caffeine to really, really be awake. And before my children are up, it's this glorious sliver of time. And I've actually for years tried to dedicate that to God, to spend time in the Word and in prayer with him during that time in the first part of my day. Been challenged to do that and try and do that. I don't know what it looks like for you. What's the best part of your day? What's the best part of your week? Maybe you're a mom with young children and you have like an hour to yourself every week. That's probably too much. Like, let's say you have 30 minutes to yourself. That's the best part of your week. What does it look like to give a portion back to God? Whatever it is that God has blessed you with in your life, what about your strength? Your effort, your energy. We all have a measure of all of that in whatever season we're in. How are you giving the best of that back to God? What about your talent, your skill? If God has blessed you with special skills or talents, how are you giving not just part of it, but the best part back to God? When we talk about a tenth, it's not just this idea of our income, which it is, but it's our whole life. And it's a recognition that every breath that we have comes from God, that it's not ours to begin with. We're simply stewarding it and managing it, and that we honor him. That's what happens here. Abram honors Melchizedek. You and I steward everything that God pours into our life, every moment, every skill, every opportunity, every windfall or inheritance, every season, every defeat, every victory, every moment we have is from God. And we steward it all. Abram honors Melchizedek. Melchizedek blesses Abram. Abram honors Melchizedek. And then finally, we see Abram rejects the blessing from the king of Sodom. Abram rejects the blessing from the king of Sodom. It says, and Abram gave him a tenth of everything. Talking about this connection, this Melchizedek blesses Abram. Abram honors Melchizedek. And then verse 21. And the king of Sodom said to Abram, give me the persons, but take the goods for yourself. Now, this is a very influential ruler in the Promised Land right now, and what he is offering to Abram is recognizing his military amazing victory, and this is the big pile of the spoils of war from multiple kingdoms and the multiple kingdoms that they just took over, and the king of Sodom is wanting to not just bless Abram, but form an alliance with him and enter into this relationship with him. And here's what Abram says. Verse 22. But Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have lifted my hand to the Lord, God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, that I would not take a thread or a sandal strap or anything that is yours, lest you say, I have made Abram rich. I will take nothing but what the young men have eaten and the share of the men who went with me. Let Aner, Eshcol, and Mamre take their share. Now understand, to understand what's going on here, we need to understand the cycle of blessing and honor that we see laid out. So remember, Melchizedek blesses Abram, and Abram honors Melchizedek, and it creates this cycle of blessing and honor. We see this actually all throughout Scripture, but specifically in the book of Genesis. You see this not just in this situation, but specifically with parents. You see, parents are called to bless, and the children are called to honor. We see it all the way from the beginning and throughout Scripture. We see it even in the offer of salvation in Jesus Christ, that God blesses us. He sent his son as a blessing. The sacrifice that Jesus died on the cross for our sin is a blessing to us, a free gift, that we might look to Jesus Christ and accept him as our Savior and be cleansed of our sin and be made right with God. And how we do that is to honor God by receiving that gift by faith, that we honor God with our faith in looking to Jesus Christ alone, and he blesses us with salvation. It's not what we earn. It's not because of our righteous acts. It's because of his blessing, this gift that he gives to us, and it's blessing and honor. And we see it in all sorts of different ways. And it's a very intimate relationship building cycle. We see it in the covenant of marriage, the lifelong covenant of marriage, that there is blessing and honor that goes back and forth. Well, Abram is specifically saying he is not going to enter into this cycle of blessing and honor with the king of Sodom. He rejects it. And you got to understand that this amount of treasure, this amount of material wealth is immense. It represents the best part of multiple kingdoms. It's basically everything. And more than that, the king of Sodom is probably his greatest military rival in the area. And this would secure an alliance that would bring him peace and trade, prosperity. This solves all his problems. This is the opportunity he's been waiting for. This is everything. And he rejects it. Why? He says, Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have lifted my hand to the Lord God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, that I would not take a thread or a sandal strap or anything that is yours. We don't know when, but God made it clear. He has God's specific word, you are not to enter into an alliance with this king. And here it is, everything's on the line. And he says no. And he takes the word of God. We see the word of God that he's spoken to Abram in his life is the highest authority in his life. And I just want to ask, do you and I, with the completed and the perfect and the written present right here available to us, clear word of God in our life, do we take it and place it as the highest authority above all situations, above all decisions, above everything that's going on in our life? Does his word occupy the highest place of authority in your life? Because so often what I see and what I even at times am tempted to do, right, is to take my thoughts, my opinions, my thinking, and it becomes kind of the score key, and I correct the Bible by what I think is right or should be right. And I look at the Bible and I say, well, that doesn't make sense. That doesn't line up with my opinion. That's outdated. Cross that off. Leave that to the side. Doesn't apply to me. But the reality is that the Word of God should occupy the place of authority in our life, and it should be what then corrects our life and our thoughts and our thinking and our opinions. And we go, this doesn't line up with God's word. It needs to go. This doesn't line up. This decision isn't what God would have me do. I can't make it. This isn't what God would have me think or act in this way, and I'm gonna be obedient to God's word. And there's a subtle distinction between us correcting God's word by our own thought and God's word correcting our heart by its instruction. Where are you at with that? Abram rejects the blessing. This huge, everything he wants and everything he needs, he rejects because the word of God to him is very clear that he cannot take it. Psalm 1 has a great picture of this. It says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law, the Torah, the instruction of the Lord. And on his law, his teaching, his instruction, he meditates day and night." It's a challenge for us as followers of Christ, right? To discern, God has called me to be a loving neighbor. I need to love everybody. I need to be inclusive of everyone and show sacrificial love, right? I'm called to be a servant, to be the least, to walk in humility and even risk my life for the good of others, like Abram does. He's not just rescuing his nephew Lot. He's risking his life for some of the treasure and some of the people of the king of Sodom. But then he draws the line at this intimate relationship of blessing and honor and says, I cannot do that. And you and I as followers of Christ need to ask God for discernment. How do we live out the call of the gospel to be servants and to show the light and the love of Christ in the world around us, but yet be discerning and not enter into those close, intimate partnerships and relationships, the people closest to us, into a blessing and honor situation? Melchizedek blesses Abram. Abram honors Melchizedek, and Abram rejects the blessing from the king of Sodom. As we close and pray and get ready for communion, I just want to encourage you, be faithful. Be faithful right where you're at. You might not ever see the fruit. You might not ever see it come to fruition. It might not even be in your lifetime, but God is going to use your faithfulness. Be obedient. Let the word of God reign in your life. You will never go wrong. And honor God with all that he's put into your life, with everything that he's given you. Just recognize yourself as a steward, managing it and stewarding it for the season that you have it, but it all belongs to God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for all that you're doing. Have your way in us. Stir us up that we would be encouraged to be obedient, that we would be encouraged to be faithful. God, I pray specifically that you would let us see this blessing that you've given us in Jesus Christ, and that you would let us live in that blessing and honor you because of that blessing, that it's not because of what we've done, what we can do, but because of what you've already done. In the name and power of Jesus Christ, amen.